born at Calvary Church. It is great to see you guys. Happy New Year. It is my joy, my privilege to get to be with you guys on our first Sunday of the New Year. I feel like I haven't seen you in a year. It's probably my sixth time today selling that, and I've got five or six more ready to go. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Church, and we're so glad you've joined us this morning. It's the first day of a new year, and as is pointed out, oftentimes, there's nothing magical about the calendar turning to a new year. January 3rd is, in many ways, pretty much the same as December 28th. But starting a new year gives us an opportunity to kind of take stock of where we are, to look back and reflect, and then to look forward and to think about where we're going. And this is a good practice, and so that's a little bit of what we're going to be doing today. Last week, Pastor Kendrick challenged us to redefine our worship in 2021. And we want to do something similar today. We want to look at how we can reset and we can recalibrate our hearts and our minds through prayer. Over time, we can lose the proper perspective and we can go off stray ever so slightly. And over time, that takes us to places we don't want to be. Like an instrument that needs to be tuned in order to play in harmony with the rest of the band, or like a car's wheels and axles need to be realigned periodically to make sure it's moving in the same direction, we too need recalibrating, realignment, if we're to continue to follow Jesus rightly. And today we're going to look at the way that prayer helps us to do this. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, and today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. As you're turning there, I think it's important that we start any conversation on prayer by defining what prayer is. And this might seem a little silly or a little unnecessary, but sometimes it's the simple words that can be the most difficult to define. And we can have a lot of different ideas about what prayer is and what it means. So we want to start here and just cover our bases. Today we're going to say that prayer is calling on God to come through on his promises. Prayer is calling on God to come through on his promises. As God's people, as followers of Jesus, we put our hope in the promises of Scripture, in God and what he tells us that he's going to do. And when we need him, we cry out to him. We ask him to be true to his character and true to his word. And so prayer is this call for help. It's this trust in who God has promised to be, in his faithfulness and his goodness, some of those things that we talked about last year. And it is based on a relationship. Prayer is always this call to God based on our relationship with him. And our prayers should include many things. They should include worship. They should include our requests. They should include thanksgiving and confession of sin, all of these, recognizing that God's presence is continually with us. So in prayer, we call out to God, recognizing that he is continually with us in each and every moment. And prayer for Christians, for followers of Jesus, is crucial. It's hard to overstate how important it is. It is commanded and it is expected by God. When we read in Matthew 6, we're going to see that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. It's expected. He expects this is something that we're going to be doing. And it is the way that God changes us and moves us. It helps us to recognize our dependence on him. We need God in every moment of every day. We would cease to live, we would cease to be in existence if it weren't for his constant care in our lives. So prayer is not just in case of emergencies, it's not just in our most difficult days, and it's not just for the year 2020, it's for all the time, every moment of every day. There's a theologian and pastor from a long time ago by the name of John Calvin, and he tells us that prayerlessness is really faithlessness. He means that by neglecting prayer, we're really saying that we don't believe we need God in that moment of our lives. When we are not praying, we are saying, I'm fine, I don't need you, I got this. And that might seem okay, but that's actually the essence of what sin is. Sin is saying, I don't need God, I can be independent, I can do things on my own. And that's just not what the Bible calls us to do. So prayer is crucial. And here in Matthew 6, we're going to see that we must constantly be taking care, taking stock to make sure that our hearts are in the right place when we pray. Jesus warns us that our prayers can't be done for other people. They can't be done for show. Hypocrisy. First mispronunciation of the new year. I had a good streak going. Prayer must focus on God and not on the people around us. So we have to constantly be watching out for that. Now, since prayer is so vital, so important, Jesus actually teaches us how to pray. Prayer for the Christian is as essential as breathing, one author says, but it doesn't come naturally. And this author, this pastor, shares the story of his daughter who was born prematurely and needed the help to breathe and to learn to breathe. Even though this is something we need to live, we need to learn how to do it and how to do it rightly. In Matthew 6, 7 through 13, Jesus does this, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's teaching us how we can pray. And it's more than just words that we can repeat back to God, although that's not a bad thing to do. It's a model for our lives and for our prayers. It's like scaffolding on a building that helps us to construct it rightly, or the guardrails on a highway that keep us from going off the edge. This model ensures that our prayer life works correctly, that it has the right priorities and has the right direction. And so prayer in this way, as a model for us, as something we practice and do, should be a means of spiritual formation. Prayer is a means of spiritual formation. It should form and shape the way we interact with and know God. This is really important. It helps us to grow as followers of Jesus. It actually changes who we are, the way we think, the way we see the world around us. This is because prayer is not telling something to God that he doesn't know. Prayer is not convincing God to do something that he wasn't going to do otherwise. Prayer is primarily for us. It shapes us. Prayer is when we are instructing ourselves on what is true and what God has for us. We are learning to view ourselves and our circumstances through God's lordship and through the gospel. In this way, prayer realigns what we love, what we care most about, and it shapes it to match what God loves, what he thinks is important. And it reminds us that through God we are, or through Jesus, we are the children of God. We've been adopted into this family. So as we approach God in prayer, we're reminded of this new identity as followers of Jesus. We're reminded who we are and how we interact with God. And prayer also connects us to others. If we are children of God, then we have a lot of siblings, right? We have other followers of Jesus who we do life together with, who we live with and care for. We live together and we pray together. Prayer is an essential way that the Spirit renews our minds and transforms us into the image of Christ, as Romans 12:2 tells us. So for all of these reasons, this is a lot of the introduction, but it's important that we really define what we're talking about here. This is a great passage to start the new year. Because prayer is this calling out to God for his promises that he's given us, and prayer is a way of shaping and changing who we are, the Lord's Prayer is a great way to start off a new year and make sure that we are having the proper relationship with the people around us, with the world around us, with our problems, with our jobs, with our families, with our difficulties. And we're seeing all of these things in alignment with God and his will. It can train us to put following Jesus first. And so studying this prayer, studying the Lord's Prayer this year, is such an essential tool, and it's a great way to teach ourselves how to live and how to pray, to teach our families and our children, if you're a parent, how to teach your children how to pray and live. And it's been an essential tool of the church for centuries to practice this, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to walk through it. And so I encourage you to join us this year as we enter a new year to take every advantage of this amazing example that Jesus gives us to teach us and shape us as we go into this new year. And I've already gone on too long, so let's dive in and let's see how Jesus teaches us to pray here. Prayer gives our hearts and minds a tune-up, a recalibration, so let's dive in and see how God wants to form us this year. We're going to begin in verse 5 and read through 15. This is what it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your name would be made holy in our lives today and in our study today. We pray that you would take this time, help us to focus in on this model you've given us in your word. Help our minds today, our meditations, to be pleasing and acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this model that Jesus gives us begins in verse 7. And it includes an introduction, our Father who is in heaven, and it's followed by 6 requests. The first 3 kind of focus on our relationship to God, and then the second 3 kind of focus on our external relationships to others and to the world around us. And if today we're going to look at 3 ways that this prayer can form and shape us as followers of Jesus. We're going to see that the Lord's prayer aligns our lives to right relationships with God, with others, and with the world around us. So first, and probably most importantly, the Lord's Prayer aligns our relationship to God. It makes sure we have a proper relationship with who God is. Now, Jesus teaches us that true prayer must have a right understanding of God. We must know God to pray rightly. And he shows us this before the prayer in verses 7 and 8 when he gives us kind of the false way of praying. He tells us this is the way that the Gentiles, or those who do not know God, those who are outside of God's people, pray. And they do so by throwing all of these words. It's just a mess of babbling of words, of repeating phrases over and over and over again. And the idea being that if we say the right combination of words, or if we say it enough times in the right order, then maybe we can hit on the right incantation or assembly to make God do what we want to do. And this whole way of praying, this way it treats God as if he's someone who, A, doesn't want to help us. We have to convince him. We have to really, like, kind of pull on his arm to get him to do what we need. And it treats God as someone who can be manipulated, someone who can be bargained with, someone who we can come through and kind of change his mind to get what's good for us. And this is a false understanding. This is not the God that we see in Scripture. And this is not the God who is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us the true character of God in prayer, the God who is living, the God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're going to see that Jesus shows us a God who is personal, loving, and powerful. He's personal. We address God as our Father, and that's truly who he is. And this is something that is unique. This isn't something that the Jewish people did before Jesus kind of introduces it here. This is not something that any people other have the ability to do. We can approach God as family. God is personal and can be known. And the greatness is not what we can go to get from him. It's not that God is this genie, this means of getting all the things we want. No, the joy and the treasure is being in this relationship with God. When we place our trust in Jesus, we are adopted into his family. We truly become his children. God treats us that way. He treats us with loving care. He promises us an inheritance. He gladly brings us forward to hear us and know us and care for us. Because we know him as Father, we can approach him gladly and with confidence. We don't have to go through these elaborate rituals or repeating or yellings. We can come simply and quietly and ask God with the knowledge that he cares for us. God is personal. He is our Father. And because of this, the second one, we know that God is loving. He is generous. We don't have to question whether God wants to do what is good for us. We can trust that he knows more than we do what is good for us. In the next chapter, in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us more about this. He tells us in verses 7, 9 through 11, he says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, people who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We can trust our Father to do what is good for us because he loves us. And finally, we see that God is all-powerful. God is holy. He is in heaven. He's not right here like a human being like you or us. He's not part of creation. He is other. He is set apart. And because of this, he is all-powerful. He is far above and beyond anything that we can picture or imagine. He is perfect and set apart in his greatness. And so therefore, he's able to do everything that he promises. There's nothing that God says that we have to worry about whether he's going to be able to carry through with what he says. There's no problem that is so large, no evil that is too strong, or no deficiency that is so deep that God cannot overcome it. Indeed, Jesus tells us that God is even all-knowing. He knows what we need before we even ask it to him. We don't have to tell God something he doesn't know. We don't have to worry that he's not going to be able to come through. We cannot change his mind. We cannot twist his arm to get him to do what he says. We can just trust in his goodness, trust in his power that he will care for us. Prayer, then, is for our benefit. It's not for his. It's how we remember what is true, who God is. So if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and perfectly loving as our Father, then we know that our needs, he delights to give them to us. He delights to care for us. We can approach him simply and gladly because we trust who he is. If prayer then reminds us of who God is, then it also reminds us of the gospel itself. Our prayers should be gospel-shaped, ways that we rehearse and remember the gospel for ourselves. When we approach God as Father, we're reminded that we were once orphans. We were once lost and alone, without any ability to save ourselves, without any right to approach a holy God. But that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life in our place. He died and was raised again to new life. In dying, he took our punishment, he took our sin, and he defeated it. In raising again, he gives us new life, a new resurrection. And he incorporates us, he brings us in as children of God. We remember that we are forgiven, not just for what we've done in the past, but for today and for everything in the future. We are under a new kingdom. We are under the rule of King Jesus, and we are waiting for the sure return of our King, when we will live with him forever. This is how we pray, "Your kingdom come, King Jesus." When we pray this way, when we're reminded of who God is and when we're reminded of the gospel, we're also reminded of our allegiance to God. When we follow Jesus, we make him Lord. We belong to him. We pray things like, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We are saying that we recognize what is true. We recognize that God is holy. We recognize that God is king, that his kingdom rules over us. We are giving ourselves to the total authority of God and asking that all others would come to recognize that authority, to worship him as king and as Lord. And so this means that we lay everything down at God's feet. We give everything to King Jesus. We lay down our rights, our preferences, our dreams. We give them all to God, trusting that he is good, trusting that his rule is good. And so it is good news that we give our all to Jesus, that we not only recognize him as Father, but as King and as Lord. That we belong body and soul and life and in death to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the good news that prayer reminds us. This is the real relationship we have with God as our Savior, as our Father, that prepares us to live our lives, to follow Jesus with everything we have. So prayer aligns ourselves to a right relationship with God. So if this is true, then it will begin to affect every other area of our lives as well. The relationship with God is primary, because if that relationship is right, then all the other things can start to fall into place. But if that's not right, then everything else is going to be out of alignment. Everything else is going to be messed up. So when our relationship with God is correct, then prayer also begins to align our relationships with others. Prayer aligns our relationship with others. The Lord's Prayer shows us that prayer is for the church. It shows us that we are part of a people. We are not on our own. We are not on an island. We are not isolated individuals. Now, this might seem strange if you were listening to verses 5 and 6, when Jesus says, be careful of praying on the street corners. In fact, go into a secret place and pray there. That word is actually something that could be translated like a closet, like find the supply closet. That's your place to pray. That's not literally what we're telling you to do. So you don't need to go try and, like, I don't want to find you in the closet, storage closets area. You don't need to be in there. But what does he mean by this? Is prayer really only to be done alone in isolation? Well, no. Jesus is talking about our hearts. He's talking about who we are praying for. Are we praying for the benefit of people watching us, or are we praying for the benefit of our relationship to God? This is the same way he tells earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that if your eye causes you to sin, like, just dig it out and throw it away. Don't do that. He's talking about taking the heart of it. It's a metaphor to show us how seriously he's taking this, how seriously we are to take this idea of not praying for the benefit of others. The point is that we must not pray for people, but it's not that we can't pray with people. Both Jesus and the early church show us many examples of Scripture of praying together. And Jesus prays together with his disciples, with his followers. The early Christians pray together as a church as they seek to follow Jesus in a world filled with difficulty. And so we too must approach prayer in community. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he always uses plural pronouns. Everywhere else in the early part, he says, when you, when you're talking, when I. But here, starting in verse 7, he says, our Father. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us. This is done together in plurality. Praying to our Father, as we said before, reminds us that we are adopted not just as individuals, but into a family. We are adopted along with a bunch of siblings. And to follow Jesus, to be a part of God's family, means that we can't just ignore our family. We can't just ignore our siblings. They are important to God, and they are important to us. So prayer, then, should reflect the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But also the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. Prayer should help us to do both of these things. It does this by reminding us of our obligation to others. When we are praying for the forgiveness of others, and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, so we are forgiving others. And when we pray not only for our daily bread, but for others, it reminds us that we have an obligation to care for the people around us. We have an obligation to forgive. We have an obligation to help provide for the needs of others. We bring these prayers not just for ourselves, but for other people. We recognize that we are often the means that God uses to provide for other people. We are often the means of caring for someone's needs, of giving that daily bread to those who need it. God moves us to give for others and to care for one another. When we pray for them, we should be motivated to act for them too. James 2:16 gives us a similar idea, and it speaks of the hypocrisy of seeing someone in need and saying, God bless you, brother, and then just walking away. That's not truly caring for them. That's not truly following Jesus or loving your brother. That when we care for them, when we say, God bless you, when we pray for you, then we should be motivated to give you something to help you. Those two things go together. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are obligated to each other, that we belong to one another, as Ephesians tells us, as Romans tells us. We have an obligation to be a forgiving people. We cannot let relational divides exist in our life. We cannot have broken relationships with other believers as far as it is up to us, and we cannot have a right relationship with God either. These things must come together. When we are praying for forgiveness from God, we forgive others. Look at Jesus' final comments in 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. We must pray for the Spirit to give us this genuine love for our neighbor, where we really and truly forgive other people because we have been forgiven by God. We have to care for each other. We have to forgive each other. We have to share life together. We are a family who prays together and together are shaped by our prayers. So the Lord's Prayer aligns us to a right relationship with God. It aligns us to right relationships with others. And that brings us finally to our third way that prayer reshapes us and aligns us. The Lord's Prayer aligns our relationships to the world around us, to the world around us. This includes our circumstances, includes our problems, and includes our needs. It includes the interactions we have with those who are outside of God's people, those who even oppose us sometimes, including what Jesus refers to as our enemies, those who do us harm. It changes the way that we view them. And it reminds us that no matter what we face, no matter what difficulties or opposition, that Jesus is Lord over all. This is why the prayer tells us Jesus, who is in heaven, who is Lord over all, Father, whose kingdom is coming, who rules as a king, Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus teaches us first to ask our loving Father for what we need most. We are to ask for the daily provision that we need. Our daily bread shows all of the material needs, all the things that we need to survive on a day-to-day basis, our needs. We are to come before our Father. It also tells us that we would pray for, that we would be not led into temptation or trials. This includes both the times where the enemy, where there is temptation to sin, temptation to turn away from God and following Jesus, but also just the regular tests that we encounter, the things that are difficult in our life, the circumstances that are trying, the financial situations, the relational situations, anything we go through that is difficult and tests whether we can persevere and continue to follow Jesus. These petitions remind us that we live in the middle of a broken world. And I don't think that the year 2020 did anything to make us think that we weren't living in a broken world, and I doubt that 2021 or any other year will change that. We will always be in a world that is full of brokenness, that is full of evil and suffering. And we will have to go through those things. And prayer is not a magical formula that ensures that we will never have difficulty or struggle. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. But in our prayer, our perspective on the world changes. Prayer is the lens that brings the truth into focus and shows us that we are never separated from our good Father who protects us and provides for us. And even in pain and suffering, He is there. Even in failure and sin and our worst mistakes, our trespasses, our most difficult temptations and trials, God has not left us. Prayer teaches us to see the world as God does and to realize that we can trust Him and be content in any and every circumstance. In prayer, we see that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in prayer, we see that God is always present and active. Prayer is a reminder in each and every moment of every day. Not only do we need God, but God is present. God is never gone from us. God is never where He cannot see us or cannot hear us. God is never where He is not actively moving and helping us through His Spirit inside of us to follow Jesus. God hears, God knows, God sees, and God saves. It's a new way of seeing the world that frees us from panic, from fear for the future. It frees us from hate, from defensiveness, to know that we are safe in the Father's arms. We are free to follow Jesus and to love others. And most of all, prayer teaches us that more than anything else in our lives, we are not to be for ourselves, we are not to be for our tribe, we are not to be for any other cause, any other kingdom, but we live only for the lordship and kingship of Jesus. We pray, Your kingdom come. Your rule and reign in this world come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Your name be recognized as holy among all peoples, including and first and foremost with ourselves. We pray, Your will be done, Lord, both first in ourselves and in our lives, but in the world around us. We are praying and seeing the world not as something to be our hope. We don't put our hope in this world to save us and to be some paradise on its own. We don't put our hope in kingdoms here in this world, but neither do we abandon the world and cloister ourselves off and cut ourselves off from it. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to look instead for the kingdom that is coming, for the transformation of this world by Jesus' return, when He will come and make all things new. We await the redemption of all things and the rule and reign of God in our lives and in the world. Prayer realigns the way we see and have a relationship with the world. So as we close here today, let's wrap this up. We say prayer shapes who we are. It forms us spiritually. And it aligns our lives so that we have the right and good relationships with God first, with others second, and with the world around us. There are so many ways that our hearts and minds can go astray. There's so many just circumstances, situations we deal with, so many influences that can distract us, that can turn us aside, that can muddle things and confuse us. And so we need to be realigned. We need to retune our hearts to harmonize with God's goodwill, to harmonize with the truth of the gospel. So let us turn to prayer as individual people, as families, and as a church. As we enter this year, as we enter tomorrow, this week, all of our lives. And let us ask that God would transform us to be more like Jesus. That He would retune our hearts to sing of His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy be Your name. Father, we pray that Your kingdom would come and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we ask that You give us what we need for each day, that You forgive us for our trespasses, for our mistakes and our failures, as we also forgive those who sin and trespass against us. Father, we pray that You would deliver us out of temptation and trials and keep us from evil. Father, we pray that You would shape us and mold us so that everything we do, every relationship we have, brings honor and glory to Your name. And You would help us to follow Jesus in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name that we can pray. Amen. Calvary Church, it is great to see you guys. And we pray that you have a wonderful week as we enter into this new year together. Have a great week.